As you remember, last week we began a word study on the word that's normally translated election or elect or chosen or chose, be a noun or a verb. And the main word is eklektos, which is, of course, translated chosen or elect in our English versions. It's used in six different contexts. We listed all those six last week, and we'll begin with the first category today, but it was election of the 12 disciples, election of the nation of Israel, election of believers within the nation of Israel, election of Christ himself, election of the church in Christ, and the election of Paul, lastly. The primary idea of the word eklektos is to bestow an office. You are called to perform a task, or a responsibility is conferred. And that makes it close to our own idea today of calling and vocation. God bestows an office, and he gives a name or a calling to it. Now, it's possible that you can fail in that task, even though you've been appointed, and the appointment does not change. But it's also possible to refuse to live up to that calling. You know, not only just to fail, but to actually choose to disobey and not live up to the calling. The whole problem with all of this is that you can't uncall, if that's a word, yourself. So it's not possible to cancel God's choice. So let's look at some of the callings. We're just going to probably get through maybe one or two. I don't know. I haven't timed this or anything, so maybe we'll only get through one, but we'll see. The first one is the election of the 12, or the disciples, or the apostles. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12 and verse 13, it gives us some information about this. It was at this time he went off to the mountains to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when the day came, he called his disciples to him, and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. In case you're wondering, as we read that verse, you might have seen a couple of words that seem like they are the word that we're looking at, eklektos or eklegomai. Let me just go through those two verses, or actually verse 13, and point out something to you. And when the day came, he called his disciples. That sounds like the word that we're looking at, but it's prosphoneo. Prosphoneo. It's not eklektos or eklegomai. Eklektos is the noun form. Eklegomai is the verb. And then he chose them. This is the very word that we're looking at. He chose them, eklegomai, which is the word we're looking at, chose from them 12, whom he named, which is anamazo. So there is a twofold thing that he does here. He chooses them, eklegomai, he appoints them, chooses them to be separate from anybody else. The 12 are the 12. And he gives them an office, which he names as apostles. In this case, apostles is a name or a title. And that's what we were saying at the beginning of this study, that it is something that the Lord does when he eklektos, or eklegomai rather, someone to an office. The primary idea is to bestow the office. The main idea then is to perform a responsibility, and there is responsibility conferred. So it is a specific office, a task, responsibility, and he gives it a name or a calling, if you will. They can either live up to it or not. They can say, no, we don't want to, or not. There's absolute choice in the matter, but they can't uncall themselves because they didn't call themselves in the first place. The Lord appointed them to this. But the word apostle is a word that means one sent with a message. So that also spells out what they were to do in this office and in this responsibility. Mark 3:13-14 gives us the reason why he chose them for this office and this responsibility. Mark 3:13 says, and he went up on the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach. And then you can add 15 to it as well, which finishes out the sentence. And to have authority to cast out demons. That seems to be an emphasis that Mark has. And so the verses that we just read there in Mark spell out the reason why he called them. And the responsibility that he gave them. So this is a larger expansion on what I've said already. Now, all of them were chosen. According to John 6:70, even Judas was chosen. I'll just read that for you. I know you've been through it with me before, but John 6:70. Says very clearly, Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, yet one of you is the devil? 71, now he meant Judas, in case you missed it, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he was of the 12, or for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. My desk is too crowded and I have too many things here, so I can't always see as far as I need to. Now, Jesus knew beforehand what their reactions were going to be. When he chose them, he knew that, and still he appoints them, invites them, calls them to this office and responsibility. The John 13 passage tells us this very fact in 14 through 18. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. So he knew that Judas was going to betray him, and yet he still chose him as an apostle. This is totally different than the idea that floats around today, very strongly, more than floats, that people who are chosen are all saved. This is a situation that they'll have to deal with, where you have Judas, who is chosen, clearly chosen, and yet he is not saved. There's more to it than that, what I've just read, but we know how that goes. If you don't, ask me later and I'll explain it and point you to the scripture that I rely on to tell me that Judas was not saved. The chosen position, which is apostle, one sent with a message, specific message, particular person, chosen directly by the Lord, by the one who has the message, was to witness to Jesus' life and resurrection. Let's go to John 15:16. It says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you." Now that's specific to the apostles. The fruit that would remain obviously speaks to the words that they would write down and that we have as the New Testament. So then in verse 27 it says, "And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." So this is a specific bunch of people that have been with him since the beginning. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 21, lends some more information to this. Acts 1:21, "Therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So what they're doing at this particular point is they are getting a person to fill in the office of that has been vacated by Judas. He can no longer fulfill it, and they feel the need, according to Scripture, to fill that position. Let me point out to you also Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Verse 3, "To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the things of God." Verse 15 of chapter 3 then is supporting evidence to the fact that these are to be people in this position are to be specifically those who saw all of that, were with Jesus when he was alive, and even up to his resurrection and ascension. Verse 15 says, "But put to death," this is Peter's second sermon, "the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses." This is the message of the apostles. This is what they're called to preach and to share with people wherever they go. Close by, nearby, and farther out. In chapter 10 of Acts, verse 40 through 42, we have this message being preached by Peter. "God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. This is what they were called to. This fits with the idea, of course, throughout Acts, that people simply witnessed or testified to what they had seen and heard. Now, let's go back to Judas to round this out. Judas fell from, not grace, but from God's chosen office for him. In Acts 1:17 through 25, you have him as the focus of what's happening there. Acts 1:17, "For he was counted among us," this is Judas that they're talking about, that Luke's talking about, "and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open into the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field was called Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office.' Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us," we read this before, "beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So not all, the 12 didn't encompass all of them. The total of people who were with him, with Jesus, and saw the things that the apostles saw, in other words, were more than just 12. So of those people who fit those qualifications, they put forward two men, Joseph, called Bar-Sabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, "You, Lord, know you who know the hearts of all men, show us which one of these you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside," see there it is, "to go to his own place." And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias. In case you're wondering, in verse 24, where it says, "And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen," the word is indeed eklegomai. So this is what they're asking the Lord to do, is to show them which one he has elected to this position to fulfill or take over, I don't know how you'd say that, the office that Judas fell from. Now, let's do a little bit of an excursus here, or a roundabout explanation of something that needs to be said at this point. Election is often viewed as an irresistible call for one to be saved rather than to a bestowal of an office. For example, take the words, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you," in John 15:16, which do not refer to salvation. That is impossible, since the whole passage is addressed to the apostles, their appointment and calling. Judas was chosen just like the others, and yet he fell from his appointed office. Remember John 6:70. Judas was chosen just like the others, and yet he fell from his apostolic ministry. The point is that election has nothing to do with whether a person goes to hell or heaven. Being chosen is having an office bestowed upon you, which is also including a task and a name for that task. What Jesus says in John 15:16 is that the men did not choose the office of being an apostle. This choice was God's strategy for the propagation of the gospel. It was based on his foreknowledge and not human will. Still, they had to choose to fulfill their calling and do it in God's strength. God does not expect anyone, including us, to accomplish a calling without his divine help. Look into Romans 7:18. That's where the Apostle Paul makes that famous statement about what he wanted to do but could not do. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. So it was with the 11 and with us. God simply desires willingness, and he doesn't force it on them or us. Judas was not willing. It was his own choice to fall away. He could not uncall himself. He did choose not to be an apostle. That is, practically speaking, you can't uncall yourself, remember. Jesus called him to be an apostle, but he chose not to fulfill the calling and the responsibility. Now, going back to all of them, none of them merited the calling. They didn't do anything to make them merit that call. But along with great blessing comes great responsibility. And great condemnation is the other side of the coin. And that's seen, of course, in the way that everything went down with Judas. God's choice is based on his foreknowledge. Although Jesus knew the hearts and the reactions of those that he chose, Judas was chosen the same way as the others. And Jesus did not cause Judas to fail or to fall or for him to not fulfill the calling that was his from the Lord. Well, that's more than enough for today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Until we see each other again, Lord willing, Shalom.